for Israel to become a full-fledged nation, it will first need a people. And this became a reality in Egypt when God multiplied them from 70 to nearly 2 million people at the time of the Exodus. It was over a span of about 400 years, and God promised them that they would in time to come inherit the land. And for this people to exist as a witness for God, God would now have to give to them His laws so that they may know how to function as a people. And the importance of the law of God to the people of God is stated so beautifully and clearly in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 5 to 10. And we want to rehearse it for us tonight. And it says this so that we may understand the full impact of God's law in the everyday life of the nation, or in the everyday life of the church, in the everyday life of the Christian. Verse 5 of Deuteronomy chapter 4. It says this: Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. So the book of Deuteronomy was written just before Israel entered the promised land. And the Lord has already given them the law. And this the law that is given to them has that kind of a power that verse 6 tells us. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great which has God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is there? As the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon Him for. And what nation is there so great that has statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? It is very interesting that God speak of His laws in this way. That when we know the law of God and we imbibe it and practice it in our life, you will see that God's power flows through His people. And He tells us in verse 8 and verse 9, only take heed to thyself to keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thy eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons' sons, especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. Remember last week, we studied Jethro's counsel to Moses. It was important because it was to help Moses organize the judicial system for governing God's people under God. And you know, there are critics who question, why is it that Moses would want to receive instruction, counsel from a pagan priest? But we want to see and understand that God has used Jethro to give this godly counsel, and we have evidence, which we have read last week, how this man was converted, and God was using him in order that Moses may see the light in organizing Israel without a form of an organization. Everything was in chaos. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 1 verse 8 is highlighted to us how important that counsel was in hindsight. This is given here, and let us see there in Deuteronomy chapter 1 verse 8 it says, "Behold, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord swear unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to give unto them and to their seed after them. And I speak unto you at that time, saying, I'm not able to bear you myself alone." Remember, we heard this verse rehearsed before us in Deuteronomy, in Exodus chapter 18, that it was really too much for Moses alone to bear all the burdens of Israel, and he needed that there is a certain way in which this load may be borne, right, through leaders. And so verse 13 says, "Take you wise men and understanding and known among your tribes, and I will make them rulers over you. And ye answered me and said, the things which thou hast spoken is good for us to do. And so they did these things. And so I took the chief of your tribe, wise men, known, and made them heads over you, captains over thousands, captains over hundreds, captains over fifties, captains over tens, and officers among your tribes. And I charged your judges that time, saying, hear the causes between your brethren, and judge righteously every man and his brother, and the stranger that is with him. And ye shall not respect persons in judgment, but ye shall hear the small as well as the great. Ye shall not be afraid of the face of men, for the judgment is God's." So God has used this system whereby the most mature of the people, the most spiritual, would be appointed in order that they may help the people. So to aid Israel organize, the Lord would now give to them the laws. He showed them how the organization should be done. Then now he gives them the law whereby this organization is to function. We have registered ourselves as a church. And in order to register ourselves as a church, we must first submit a constitution. And this was what we did. We submitted a constitution. And in the constitution is stated clearly how this church is to function. And so this is what God will do for Israel now, to give to them his laws, to show them how they ought to live their lives. Without instruction, we are like a ship without a rudder. We would be like one who is tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, as James would put it. And so there is a need for clear instructions and guidelines as to how we ought to live our lives. And that's why the commandments were given, the law of God is given from here in Exodus chapter 20 all the way to chapter 23, three chapters in which God's law is delineated for us, summarized for us, given to us so that we may know how we ought to live our lives. And every nation in Israel that know the importance of God's law and abide by them, they receive God's protection and blessing. And when they neglected to learn, or when they neglect to learn and obey God's law, there was trouble and misery. And that's why it's so important that we bring ourselves back to God's law. Because with God's law, there is order, there is blessing, there is spiritual prosperity. And the importance of the true law was stated very clearly by this man called Cicero. He was a Roman statesman. And he stated this, and he said this in his epic book, The Republic, where in that book he acknowledged the living and true God as the author and minister administrator and the enactor of this law. And he says this, and I want to read to you, quote to you, what great wisdom this ancient statesman had when he acknowledged God and his law. He says this: "There is indeed a true law, a right reason, conformable to nature, diffused among all, unchanging, eternal, which is by commanding, urges to duty by prohibiting, deters from fraud, not in vain commanding or prohibiting the good, though by neither moving the wicked. This law cannot be abrogated, nor may anything be withdrawn from it. It is in the power of no synod or people to set free from it." So the law of God is the universal law that governs all mankind. And whether we like it or not, this is the law in which God gives, and God is going to judge us by. And therefore, whether you know it or not, you realize that if you are ignorant, you're not going to benefit. But if you are aware of the law of God, then it's going to profit you in no small measure. And that's why he says it in this way. He says, concerning this law, "It is in the power of no synod or people to set us free from it, nor is there to be sought any extraneous teacher or interpreter of it. It shall not be one law at Rome, another at Athens, one now and another at some future time, but one law alike, eternal and unchangeable, shall bind all nations through all time, and one shall be the common teacher, as it were, the governor of all, God, who is himself the author, the administrator, and the enactor of this law." And so if we look at history itself, you will see that America was such a nation. When America was born, it was born as a Protestant nation. And if you were to look into the Constitution of the United States, you look at the constitution of one of the earlier states of Pennsylvania, when it was crafted, you know, the man who would sit in the offices of the land are to be born again Christians. This was the requirement. Why is it so? Because when they are born again, their eyes are open to obey and to follow the law of God. And in the 300 or 400 years that America was in existence, you see when they followed the law of God, how God prospered them, how there was order in the society, how they rose to be the greatest superpower of all time, and how over the last 100 years, when they started to throw out prayer, throw out the Ten Commandments from the classrooms, that's when America starts to fall. And you can see today the state of that nation. They have departed from the living and true God. And so you see the contrast, and by it God's people can understand why righteousness exalts a nation. And so as we look at our law in Singapore, as our principal, our late principal, taught us, said to us, that the Singapore law is taken from the Indian law, and Indian law is from British law, and British law is from Roman law, and Roman law is derived from God's law as given to Moses. And so there is order in the Singapore society because the law is kept and enforced. And one of these is capital punishment, the death sentence. It kept the society in order. And capital punishment, a life for a life, is biblical. It's a biblical principle. When nations follow it, you would find that there is order in society. In America, the capital punishment is lifted. And you see in the prison, the prison cells are breaking with criminals. called criminals, and how things are reaching a boiling point. And so as we think about these things, there are two thoughts that brings to our mind today in our text. We want to consider first the precepts of the law. What is this law all about? Verses 1 to 17. And secondly, the purpose of God's law, verses 18 to 24. And two thoughts over there. Firstly, the law is for our protection, verse 20. And the law is for our blessing, verse 24. And so, the Lord wants us to be aware of what He has given to us. And you notice that the Ten Commandments, as was dictated by the Lord to Moses, consists of 8 commandments in the negative. Right? And the Hebrew negation, the word law, described an objective denier. Thou shalt not, meaning that you have to understand what the law is and what is objectable, and then you are commanded to obey it. And it is placed in the negative so that we may know how we ought not to break it. And it is interesting that it is placed in the negative. Does it not reflect the innate nature in us, the fallen nature that is in us? That there is always that tendency in the flesh to rebel against God and His laws, to our own detriment, to our own hurt. And yet, we realize that we fall so often, and we fall all the time. And that's why God had to give a command. In our English language, we don't have this grammatical syntax called the command. But in the ancient Hebrew language, in the Greek language, they have this command. And the commandments are stated as such because these are commands. God wants us to submit our will to the will of God. And you realize that our will oftentimes is contrary to the will of God. And so if we don't know the law of God and we fail, well, you learn by experience, in the sense that you are chastised and you fall and you learn the hard way. But if you know the law, then what will you do? You obey it. And what happens from there? Then you receive the blessings of God. And that is so simple. That, you know, God just wants us to do as we ought to do. And you notice also that 4 of these commandments are God's word. The first 4 of them. And 6 are man's word. And as you think about this, the pastor Steve Cole said it very well, and I'm going to quote him. He says, as you know, the 10 commandments may be divided into 2 sections, each reinforcing the 2 great commandments. The first 4 commands spell out what it means to love the Lord our God. Not to have any other gods before Him. Not to make or serve any idols. Not to take His name in vain. And to keep the Sabbath day holy. And so you realize that this is where we fail the Lord. We want to go our own way. We don't want to keep the Sabbath holy. We don't want to come to the house of prayer. We do not want to love God as He ought to be loved, for what He has given to us. You know, when God made Satan, Lucifer, he was the most perfect of God's angels. And when God made him that perfect, he didn't realize the perfection that God gave to him. And he thought that that perfection came from himself. And in that moment of folly, he fell. And that fall was to be a permanent one. There is no recourse for Satan. God has condemned Satan to condemnation forever. But for us, it's different, you know. God has given us the opportunity to repent and come back to him. And so we are different. And God gives to us his laws so that we may know how to order our lives and order it right and beautiful before him. And so he gives the first four commands, how we ought to love God, and the last six commands to teach us how to love our neighbors as we do, how we love ourselves, as Jesus himself said concerning the summary of the Ten Commandments. What did he say in Matthew chapter 22 verses 37 to 40? He says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." And so if you were to want to summarize the 10 statements, it is basically to love God and to love men. Love God with all your heart and to love men as you love yourself. God does not expect us to love ourselves or love others more than ourselves, but we are expected to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. That is good enough. And so, as God gives us this law, may we learn to love our neighbor as we do love ourselves, to honor our fathers and mothers, not to murder, commit adultery, steal, bear false witness, covet anything belonging to our neighbor. And oftentimes we have to learn things the hard way, isn't it? We have to fall. And it is only when we fall that we learn how miserable it is to transgress the law of God, and how difficult it is to come back. And so, but these are precious lessons that God brings us through, that we may learn. And when we have learned it, then you realize that these are precious lessons that is in our heart. And then, you know, we have a mandate from God to know how to impart that wisdom to the people around us, because we have failed before. We understood what it is to fail, and we understood how miserable it is, and therefore we have that mandate to warn the people around us, our friends, our loved ones, our neighbors, how we ought not to fall, but to enjoy the blessings of God. And Cole make another very interesting observation, which I want to point out to you, concerning the fifth commandment. You never observe it in this way, but let us see it in this way. He says this: standing at the head of this second section, the commandment to honor our parents is foundational to keeping all that follows. If we truly honor our parents, we will not disgrace their name by becoming a murderer, by being unfaithful to our marriage vows, by stealing, by lying, by greed, by discontent, underlying covetousness. And the keeping of the fifth commandment also works back towards the first four. If we are rebellious and disrespectful toward our parents who gave us life and sustenance, we will also probably be rebellious and disrespectful toward the Lord God, our Creator and Sustainer. This respect towards parents and God will also carry into disrespect for all authority, and thus result in a breakdown of order and law, law and order, leading to a disintegration of the very basis for civilized society. Thus, the mode of keeping the fifth commandment is not some outmoded, quaint idea to be set aside without consequence. It is vital to the survival of our nation. And if I may add, it is vital to the survival of the church. It is vital to the survival of the people of God. And he puts it this way. He says this. He made an advice. I'd like to quote him again. He says this: before we look at what it means to keep this commandment, I want to point out that if you keep it, you and your family will stand out as distinct from our culture, especially when your children are teenagers. I reject the culturally accepted idea brought to us by those wonderful folks in developmental psychology that a period of rebellion and defiance is the norm for teenagers. We hear it very often, right? They go through that phase of rebelliousness, that rebellion, right? But it has become a self-fulfilling prophecy, he observed and pointed out to us. Even in Christian homes where parents lamely shrug their shoulders at their kids' rebellion and excuse it with, well, it's just a phase they have to go through. He says, nonsense! Christian teenagers can and must honor, obey and respect their parents out of submission to the Lord. When they do this, it will open the door for witness in a world where rebellion and disrespect for parents is the norm. And so we want to think about these things as we look at the law of God. You realize how precious it is, because it teaches us exactly what we ought to do, how we ought to live our lives. And in your notes, you find that there was one part that is portion that is missing, a table that is not printed out. But I just want to point out to you concerning how the Ten Commandments is to be observed, right? It is this, that we are to love the being of God. We are to love the worship of God, the name of God, to love the day of God, to love the representative of God, the body of man, the morality of man, the prosperity, the property of man, the personality of man, the prosperity of man. Now, this is what the commandments are. You know, when we have obeyed it and we love to follow it, you realize that this is what it entails. Why we love to obey the law of God. And when we do so, you'll find that our lives will change and our life will be a blessing to the people around us. And this blessing that will come to us as a result of our love for God and His laws would result also in a very different home, Christian home. A very different Christian church, a very different nation. And so we must go back to God and His laws and start from the basics. That's why when Israel came out of Egypt to the wilderness and wrote to become a nation, a witness for God, the Lord has to teach them how they ought to live. And you realize that as we think about this, we realize how we fail the Lord. How in so many ways we have not obeyed Him. In so many ways we have failed to do that which we ought to do. And how we have been doing that which we ought not to do. And so as you look at the commandments, it brings us to the second thought for us from verses 18 to 26, the purpose of the law? Does it not tell us how miserable we have failed before God? Paul put it this way in Romans chapter 3, verses 19 to 20, concerning what God's law is to bring to us. He says this: "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." And so what did God say to Israel from verses 18 to 20? And all the people, you see, when God gave the law, it was amidst thunderings and lightnings. And all the people saw the thunderings and lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. When the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. I remember there was one time I had the opportunity to speak together with my wife, a couple. "You're going to be married." The husband is not a believer. And the wife insisted, or the girl insisted, that they want to go ahead with that relationship. And I remember we were reading out from God's law, these things, and there was really lightnings and thunderings in the background. Because just after the marriage, you realize that they moved into a HDB flat, and that HDB flat was a mini temple. Thai gods, you know, and when you enter the house, there is a little box there for donation. The Chinese word "I" sing, and there was these gods that are lined up right, the altar right in front of the front door, and you can hear the chanting right when you enter. And so you realize how vexed such a person would be if you are a true believer, you are a child of God, and you disobey the known law of God. And this is for a lifetime, you know. And so when God gave the law amidst thunderings and lightnings, what the Lord is telling us is that, you know, be careful. Do not fall into the judgment of God in our disobedience. And so, in a very literal sense, the thunderings and the lightnings was to strike fear in the hearts of the people that God means business, and that we are to be careful not to fall into the wrath of the living God. And so these things are said so that we may know. And verse 18, the second part says, "And the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, and when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people," verse 20 of Exodus chapter 20, "fear not, for God is come to prove you, that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not." See, when we have the fear of God in our hearts, then we fear to offend God. We know that God is a judge. We know that God means business when he tells us in no uncertain terms, by his command, what we ought to do. Then we better follow. So you see the thunderings and the lightnings and how the people feared greatly. It was meant to be so. And may this be a mental picture in our hearts, so that every time when we are confronted with a situation where we have to make a decision and a choice, let us make a choice to obey for our benefit. That ye sin not. It was to protect God's people. And as you think about it, you would also see from verse 21 onwards to verses 24, the Lord, the people saw that frightening scene when God gave the law. And the Lord also said at the end of verse 24, He tells them how they ought not to serve other gods. And you realize that the people of the land in which they go into would all be serving the manifold gods of the land. And they have to realize that they are not to be partakers. And he says that if you keep yourself pure and clean, then I will bless thee. That's the end of verse 24. And so when we obey God's laws and follow Him, then you realize that we are walking in a path of blessing. We are walking in the light. As Psalm 119 would say, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So when God gives us His law, the Ten Commandments, it was to bless Israel because it would bring glory to Him when they love and honor and serve Him and Him alone. So as we consider the giving of God's law, we want to consider the precepts of God's law. Time does not permit us to go into the details of the law, but we want to see the broad principles, how we ought to learn it well, and how we ought to understand why the law was given. It is for the protection of God's people, and it is for their blessing. And so may we appropriate them, and as a child of God, who is freed from the bondage of sin, we can certainly live out God's laws in our life by the Spirit's power for His glory. As Paul puts it in Romans chapter 7 verse 25, he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. So God gives us a sound mind, and God gives to us His Spirit to have the strength to conquer. Conquer means to say no and understand what God's law is, and have that strength to yield to it, and have that strength to receive, have that and thereafter to receive God's blessing. Amen. May the Lord help us.